peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that will guide our thoughts on this Easter morning is that of the gospel lesson, especially, I suppose, this verse. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Please be seated. The sun was rising, probably just peaking there, just almost clearing the eastern horizon. And its warming rays were now, showering over over Jerusalem. And the women hastened to the tomb. And with them, they carry spices and good intentions. Spices and good intentions. Grieving, of course, the death of Jesus. They're going to his grave now to do what they didn't have time to do on Good Friday. That was to properly prepare the body for permanent burial. And we note that these women are sincere. They're, of course, dedicated. They're compassionate. They're fearful and far more courageous than the disciples on that Easter morning. But we also remember St. Paul's words from the epistle. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The women who make their way to the tomb on that Easter morning are most pitiable because they believed that Jesus was dead. And they had good intentions, the best of intentions, but they had no hope. Here's the good news. Despite their hopelessness, Christ is risen. And their hopelessness doesn't keep him buried. And risen, he is alive to give them hope. Now, there's one big obstacle to their mission. And you know what it is, and they debate about it as they go along. Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? You see, Jesus being dead was to be no help. And there's nothing more that he can do. And so it's now up to the women, because none of the disciples came along, to move the stone to gain access to the body. They have to do the work. God is helpless. Who will roll away the stone? How will they get to this Son of God? So here's the good news. Even though they didn't know it, it is still true. He is risen. And is risen, body and all. Their knowing, not knowing it, doesn't keep him from the grave. And they don't have to get to him because he is coming to them. And when the women arrive at the tomb, they find the stone is rolled away. And inside there they find a young man clothed in white robe, and they are alarmed. And that's what happens in the scriptures when people see angels. You can look at it. They are alarmed. They are troubled. They are distressed. They don't understand what's going on. Sometimes they fall on their faces as if dead, we're told. And angels come from the presence of God, and they reflect his holiness. And when a sinner looks upon them, he understands how righteous and holy he is not. He knows how sinful he is. Now, we have no reason to believe it is different with these women. Confronted by an angel now, unexpectedly, they're amazed and they're alarmed, and they see that he is holy, and they know that they are not. And they come to care for Jesus, and now their sinfulness accuses them, and sometimes sometimes greater than they had planned. Something is going on here. So here's the good news again. Despite their guilt, despite their sinfulness, despite their holinessness, he is risen. And therefore, unworthiness doesn't prevent his resurrection. Say it again. Unworthiness does not prevent his resurrection. The fact is that he died because of their sinfulness, because of their guilt, and because he is risen, their sins are forgiven. Scripture tells us that he died for our sins, and he died for our forgiveness. That's why the angel says, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. And where the women are alarmed that their sin makes them unworthy, unworthy before God, the angel declares that sin has been defeated. And he speaks of Jesus' cross and his resurrection, his death and his life. And at the cross, Christ has conquered sin and death and the devil, and his resurrection validates the victory. See, there is no Easter without Good Friday, is there? Without the crucifixion of our Savior. And then Easter. The angel continues, go and tell his disciples, and he adds this, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. The disciples, they're living proof that bravado, you know, and good intentions are nothing in the face of evil. And the disciples declare it. That they would stand by Jesus. We, you know, we went through all of that during the season of Lent. Well, stand with you. We'll never deny you, Jesus. Don't worry about us. We got your back. Peter was especially vocal. Jesus warned them that this would not be the case. And even with the warning, they still abandoned him. And you remember the rooster crowed. Especially Peter, huh? His failure was spectacular, if you will. He couldn't just run away. He denied that he even knew Jesus just a couple of days ago. Not once, three times. The 11 have hardly been faithful, and now they've hidden themselves out of fear that they would be the next to die. Sin, shame, fear, weakness, impending death. That's what the disciples are living with that Easter morning. But here's the good news. He is risen. Their failures and shame and weakness and denials, they don't stop his victory. And more, he has risen to share that victory with them. And you note again the angel's words. Go tell the disciples and Peter that you will see him. Not go tell those worthless cowards that they better start running. He calls them his disciples and specifies that even Peter is included. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And he restores the disciples from failure to followers. And see, this is the message that the women are to take to the disciples. Christ is risen. He is risen to give them life and hope and faith and forgiveness. And sin and death and the grave, those things are there, all conquered now. And Jesus Christ will reign over forever. And the message the angels proclaim and tells the women, tell the disciples. And then what do the women do? Scripture tells us they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The women had seen the empty tomb. There wasn't any body there. They have heard the news of the resurrection from the angel, and in response to this amazing news, they run away and they tell no one because they are afraid. You know, and I think they're pondering now as they go back the good news that Christ is risen. So that initial silence, you know, to tell the news doesn't change the news. He's no longer dead. He's risen, believe it or not. And by living the word of God, the disciples, the silence, I should say, of those women doesn't last very long. They do go and they tell the disciples the good news about Jesus. And he was crucified. He is risen. He's no longer in the tomb. Looking at the characters of that first Easter morning, it's a morning like any other morning. Doing what they think is best, these men and women still suffer all the sorts of failings. Unbelief, unknowing, doubt, unthinking intentions, alarm, guilt, fear, despair, scared silence, trouble. All there. That's life in this world apart from Christ Jesus. But none of these change the objective truth of the angel's message of the tomb, that Jesus was crucified, that he might deliver them from their very sins. And now, of all things, Christ is risen. Indeed. Hallelujah. So see, the work of his enemies and the sins of the people can't take that away. His enemies are conquerors. Sins are forgiven. He is risen. This is the good news of Easter. Christ died. Christ is risen. It has happened. It's an objective truth, and nothing that you can ever do will change it. And this is very, very good news, that nothing you will ever do or anybody else does will change it. We live in a world where the resurrection is made to seem meaningless. Loud voices in the society will tell you that religion is true only if you, and it will only work for you, whatever you believe. And if you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, well, then that's okay. Then he's risen from the dead for you. And if you don't believe it, well, then that's okay. Then he's not. And we don't have anything to worry about. Live and let live, you know. Believe and let believe, or maybe believe and let unbelieve. This is a kind of a nonsensical as it is popular, and few are foolish enough to apply it to anything else besides religion. I know of no one that says that the law of gravity is true only if you believe it. And I know of no one who says that food is necessary for life only if you believe it. The law of gravity and the need for sustenance are objective truths. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as much as an objective truth, yet you will often be told today that he's risen, but only for you and only if you believe it. If you don't, then he's still in the tomb. What power mankind claims for themselves. We can keep the Lord from rising simply by denying that it's possible. And to all attempts to deny this graciousness of God, we simply repeat this joyous confession, despite the vain, illogical rationalities of the world. We confess that Christ is risen. So you see, the fact that the popular spirituality rejects him doesn't keep him in the tomb. And risen again, he continues to voice his gospel to the nations. And all who abandon such hopeless reasoning might repent of their sins and believe. And within this kind of a liberal wing of Christendom, if you will, you'll still find scholars who speak of the myth of the resurrection. The myth of the resurrection. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, but it's a myth. Who teach that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but that the disciples added the story to give the Gospels, kind of a better ending. And they will speak in the most sincere and persuasive voices to us. They will point to their degrees and their diplomas. They will cite their expertise because of books that have been written and claim to be far more honest than, say, St. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the evangelist. Now, they couldn't have got the story right, you know, even though, you know, they were there for the most part. So in response to this pontification, we respond, once again, that Christ is risen. So rather than the scholarship of man, we have the word of the omnipotent God. It is objective truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that all tedious arguments, if you will, and novel journal articles can't keep him in the grave. They can say what they want. He's still risen. And seeing this radiant holiness of the angels, we get back to the women and their alarm, and even after hearing the angel's message, they still run away from the tomb, trembling and afraid. But we might remember that their alarm and trembling and fear didn't change the truth that Christ was risen. And they got over it, and they ran to the disciples. And risen, Christ came to them and gave their sins and erased their doubts and calmed their fears. And we'll be talking about that over the rest of the Eastertide. So it is with us. At times, because of our sin, the law of God will leave us alarmed because it speaks the truth about our sin and the consequences thereof. And confronted with his holy commandments and holy demands, we will see our guilt in stark contrast, and you will be tempted to run away. Sadly, as running away, also hiding from forgiveness. You see, running away from the Lord seems to make sin appear less sinful. Like running away from the light that makes a scab seem like less of a blemish. You know, look at this. Look at this scab I've got. Oh, well, go look at it in the dark. It doesn't look so bad. You know, yeah, you can live with it. It's not going to be a problem for you. But sin is still there in all of its sinfulness, and apart from God, there is no forgiveness to be found. And so Christians run to Christ for forgiveness. And he's found where he says he will be found, where you are gathered around his name to receive the gifts that he has for you. And if you have been battled by guilt today, then hear this good news that Jesus was crucified, and now he has risen in your sin. Your guilt doesn't keep him in the tomb, and he rose for you. Jesus bore their sins to the cross, destroyed their power for you. And Christ is risen. So, you know, the wages for your sins been paid. The Lord is risen to declare that you are forgiven. Confess the sin, for Christ left it buried in the tomb when he rose, and his desire is to forgive you. He wants you to receive his forgiveness. And so we confess those sins, for Christ left it buried in the tomb when he rose, and we are forgiven and holy before the Lord. He calls you his beloved child. He claimed you as his own in your baptism. He tells you where he can be found for you in his word and in his sacrament, in the blessed supper and the blessed waters of baptism. That's where he comes to us with the forgiveness of sins to strengthen and preserve us unto everlasting life. So his word is sure, he is risen, and he is here for you. And if that's not the message that you came to hear, that is the message for you this day, that you are forgiven, that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Nothing can repeal that glorious truth. Because Christ is risen, you are forgiven for all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.